Well, good morning. Wow, we've had some sweet worship today, haven't we? Wow. And in spite of Gilbert's looseness during the welcome time, don't you love it when someone stands up here and I've done the same thing and we say, well, thank you for giving me the liberty, as if you could have done anything to stop him while he got up here. But it is good to have fun together in God's house, and I believe that God's people ought to have joy and fun like nobody else. And we can do it without a hangover, right? And tell you what, we are so very blessed. We are continuing our series in Now That's Hard to Believe. Our next passage comes from an acrostic poem. I don't guess you realize the Holy Spirit wrote in poetry in part of His God's Word. Our text comes from Psalms 37, and through the Holy Spirit, through David, wrote the 37th Psalm, and it is referred to in the original language, in the Hebrew tongue, as an acrostic poem. An acrostic, of course, can be a word in which each letter has its own meaning. Often, preachers have preached messages as an acrostic fashion. Acrostics are used widely today. Organizations use acrostics. In other words, like the organization MADD, M-A-D-D, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. That's an acrostic. There are even automobile companies who use acrostics. For instance, Ford uses an acrostic. That stands for Fix or Repair Daily. Or Found on Road Dead. Some states even use acrostics. Iowa is an acrostic. Idiots out wandering around. I mean, there's all kinds of acrostics. I'm just kidding. Don't write me letters. Buy Fords. But it is a common linguistic tool, and probably one of the most famous historic acrostics comes from a Greek word for the word fish. A Greek word for the word fish. If you take each letter of that Greek word ichthus and put a word or a phrase to it, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And that word ichthus, fish, became a secret identifier of early Christians connecting with each other. That's why we still see a ichthus fish on the back of cars. It's an acrostic, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. That's the nature of this particular poem, Psalms 37. I wanted you to know that little tidbit just so that you'd know how much I know about things anyway. So the next, company picnic, when somebody brings up Psalms 37, you can impress them with your information about that book. So the gist of it is, in Psalms 37, the nature of the acrostic from the Hebrew is, at the beginning of the first phrase, and then following every fourth line in the Hebrew, you go through the Hebrew alphabet with the first letter of that word, and then there's two verses or four lines connected to that. That's the nature of that, of an alphabetic acrostic poem in the Hebrew language. It's presumed that the Holy Spirit chose to do that so that those early recipients could have a tool to memorize God's word with. So let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's word. Psalms 37, we'll be beginning with verse 1 through verse 11. I wish we had time to read the whole passage. It's a little lengthy, but the theme does not end with verse 11, but we get the gist of the heart of this acrostic poem. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evil doers will be cast off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. The focus of our attention this morning is really centered on that verse 4, that now that's hard to believe text. It echoes something we dealt with just a few weeks ago about how we pray and ask God our desires, and he gives us the desires of our heart. Again, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As I said in your worship notes, the struggle with our understanding of this text is because we so superimpose our expectations on how we wished it would have said or what we hope it would mean. Our tendency is that we focus the emphasis on the wrong part of the text and therefore come away with a wrong interpretation and therefore a wrong expectation. And if we live out of that wrong expectation, then if God doesn't deliver to us life according to our desires, then we feel like God has misled us and he's let us down and he's lied to us concerning this, because if we said, Lord, I am doing this and therefore I'm giving you my desires, then why aren't you delivering to me what I want? Well, we must look at this particular verse in the larger context of the passage. I trust that you gain some personal learning process when you come to church, whether it's in worship or Bible study, that one of the rules of biblical hermeneutics, that's a long word, I'm not going to go into the etymology of the word, it just simply means science of biblical interpretation, that you learn some rules of how to read the Bible. One of the rules, the simplest ones of how to read the Bible, is read the text in context. Now, what is it saying in the larger message? Don't take one verse out of the context of that chapter, that book, the Old Testament or the New Testament or the whole message of the Bible and make it say something contradictory to the rest of God's revelation. So the context of this book, let's first of all look if we're going to deal with this properly. Facing the frustrations of the present. Psalms 37, 1 and 2 says, do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither like the grass and fade like the green herb. You see, before we can clarify our hearts concerning our desires in our prayers and our expectations, we must clear up our heads. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feeling, leads to wrong acting, leads to wrong emotions, and leads to wrong frustration. Facing the frustration of the present. What was their frustration? This theme in verses 1 and 2 is repeated all throughout the book. It's echoed various times, even through the 11 chapters we read. You see, there seemed to be a struggle of these early God followers. And the struggle was this. Based on their human observation, looking at the surface issues of life, it sure appeared like those people who were outside of the family of God or God followers, they were doing pretty well. And yet the people who were following God seemed to be struggling pretty hard. And that observation, the people that didn't know God or didn't honor God or didn't serve God, they were prospering. The wicked were prospering, but God's people were suffering. And the conclusion is that shouldn't be that way. God's people ought to prosper and the wicked should suffer. That's the presumed conclusion. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a frustration with the observation of the contrary. And therefore, if we have an expectation that God ought to bless us in a certain way, we ought to prosper in a certain way, and surely the wicked should suffer worse than the people of God. And then when God doesn't operate that way, then we respond internally and emotionally and psychologically against the activity of God, and we fret, the scripture says. And that phrase is repeated here. Fret not. Don't become anxious about. Don't get bent out of shape. Don't miss the point. In other words, it's saying stop doing what you're doing. Now, I know that this is only a historic context, and there's no believers today that have ever thought those thoughts. I realize you're going to have to stretch yourself just a little bit to connect with the passage, right? Oh, no, this is hitting home, is it not? How many times have you thought about people you know on the news or famous folks, and we go, oh, Lord, look all they have. Look at the car they drive. Look at the house they live in. Look at the recognition that they get. And I, Lord, I love you, and I'm serving you. But, Lord, I haven't had a raise in a while, and things are tough in my life. And why is it suffering like this? God, surely, Lord, you've slipped up somewhere. I mean, it shouldn't be this way, right, God? And then we can actually, if we are fretting against the activity of God, then that's a testimony of a distorted faith. Let me say that again. If we are fretting against the activity of God, then we have a distorted faith. And at some level, we are pushing back against what God wants to do in us. Now, can God choose to bless whoever he chooses to bless? Absolutely he can. Can he take the sorriest person at your job and give them the biggest raise? Sure he can. And can he demote you? Sure he can. And can you get mad about it? Most likely you will. And until you come to the place to say the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, we're going to have a distorted faith. Until we surrender to the lordship of God and the lordship of Christ in our lives, and the tendency is their struggle is our struggle. And the distortion of our expectations results in a resistance against God's Spirit. If God has us in a place of life's experience, whatever that is, socially, racially, ethnically, economically, educationally, if he has us in a place of living our lives, wherever that is in the strata of everyone else, isn't God still trying to do something specific and unique in your life to use that circumstance to shape you into the image of his son, Jesus Christ? You see, what we want God to do, we say, Lord, do everything you want in me and in my life, but let me give you the tools to work with. Isn't that what we say? Lord, shape me into the image of your son, Jesus Christ, but do it with wealth. Have me to struggle with that part of the thing. Do it with significance. Do it with power. Do it with position. Do it with nice things. Don't do it with hard stuff, God. Shape me into the image of your son, but use cushions. I mean, make it, give me lots of pillows. I want fluff around me. Lord, if you're going to use a knife, make it dull. Lord, take it easy. We want to say, Lord, do every bit of your will. But let me tell you how to do it. That's the struggle here. The frustration, the context of this verse, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart, was in the larger struggle of discerning the activity of God in the observation of what appeared to be an inconsistency in how God has chosen to work. Now, in this, we need to recognize material prosperity outside of God is not a blessing, but a great potential for problems. The Bible gives clear warning, even for the people of God, caution ourselves concerning the seduction of wealth. We are repeatedly cautioned through God's word to not attach our affections to things of this life, because we can allow things, positions, possessions, power, prominence, recognition, stuff, to rob us of God. And here we can have a tendency to complain about God protecting us from the very things he knows we have a struggle handling anyway. material prosperity. The Bible teaches that the root of all kinds of evil is the love of things instead of the love of God. Secondly, under this, a temporary earthly prosperity is no comparison or substitute for soul eternal prosperity. Let me read that again. You won't see it on your screen. A temporary earthly prosperity is no comparison or substitute for soul eternal prosperity. The scripture says repeatedly in this text, you think about the wicked, you think they're prospering. God says they're going to be cut off and be found no more. You know the difference between a poor man and a prosperous man in the graveyard? Is the size of the headstone. Whoopee! A great example today is Steve Jobs. Oh, what did he do? He made a great difference. Built a computer, blah, 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 blah. We all are blessed or cursed, depending on your perspective. Society has changed, shifting, communication, social patterns, blah, 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 blah. I'm not denying the impact of the man's life. But my sense is, based on the few things I have discovered about him, he was not a believer. And he's in eternity apart from God. All the wealth, all the recognition, all the achievements, wood, hay, and stubble burned up. He met God without Christ. What good is it, the scripture says, if a man gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? And yet in our culture, in our society, great honor and prestige and recognition and significance on the front of Time magazine, and people take flowers and all that to the places. I mean, what? And it is one thing to humanly evaluate the impact of a man's life in a social structure, but from a spiritual perspective, what a waste of a soul. What a waste of a soul. Our culture is built on this thing. All these programs, the X Factor, American Idol, what are we idolizing anyway? Recognition, talent, gift. Wow. The third thing under point one is whatever you have as a believer, whatever you have as a believer, God promises never to forsake you. That text that we have often quoted, I didn't quote it yet. It's verse 25 of this chapter 37. Where David writes, I have been young and now am old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Whatever God gives us is enough for his glory and our good. Whatever God gives us is enough for his glory and our good. Number two, and then I need to move. Finding peace in the promise. Verse 4, let's camp on this just a little bit. Delight yourselves in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight. Again, you won't find all these words on your screen if you just want to write a few of them. Delight, relish, cherish, enjoy, anticipate, long for, celebrate, talk about. Find your fulfillment in, find your joy in, and it's describing a total personality response of delight. Your heart, your mind, your emotions, it means to be totally captivated by, it means to be immersed in, it means to be consumed by, it means a total life focus on God as the source of your soul's delight. You see, the nature of our delights is that when we delight in something, we talk about the things that we delight in, and it confuses us when someone else doesn't delight in our delights. You ever heard someone talk about golf? There are human delights, and it's okay to have some human delights, but as no substitute, no comparison, because human delights don't touch the soul unless they're an instrument of God. They don't touch the, they can be a substitute even in a Christian's life. Every human delight properly responded to and recognized under the Lordship of Jesus Christ can be an enhancement, but God can take all those away and his delight is not diminished. Did you get that? Oh, when you're young, you can delight in certain things. In your marriage relationship, you can delight in certain things. In a physical sense, when you're young, activity, you can delight in certain things. That is good under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can ski, you can golf, you can fish, you can do a lot of things. But if God allows time to roll on and your capacity to do all of those things are wiped away, is God still not the delight of your soul? If someone were to ask you to list your top 10 delights, would God make the list? Delight yourself. Again, some phrases or words not on your screen. Yourself, it means you choose. It means you decide your delight. Choice, a decision. Will it to be. Take responsibility to make the decision to direct your life in the delight of God. Decide, choose not to anchor your soul's delights in lesser things, cheap, passing, unstable, vacillating experiences, material possessions, positions, or even people. Because they may be used of God as instruments of grace, but they are never the source of delight. Only God. Delight yourself. No one else can determine the delights of your soul except you. John Piper, a Baptist minister of our day in Minnesota, has written, his famous books are on Christian hedonism of all things. It's on Christian joy. And his whole, his book, Desiring God or Delighting in God and then Enjoying God. This is a quote from his book, Desiring God, concerning the nature of sin. Listen to what John Piper says. The root of our sinfulness is the desire for our own happiness apart from God and apart from the happiness of others in God. All sin comes from a desire to be happy, cut off from the glory of God, and cut off from the good of others. Another name for this root of sinfulness is pride. Pride is the presumption that we can be happy without depending on God as the source of our happiness, and without caring if others find their happiness in God. Pride is the passion to be happy, contaminated and corrupted by two things, says John Piper. The unwillingness to see God as the only fountain of true and lasting joy. And two, the unwillingness to see other people as designed by God to receive our joy in Him. He goes on to emphasize the text about loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is what he says. Love God with all your heart means finding God a satisfaction so full that it fills up all of your heart, Love God with all your soul means finding God a meaning so rich and so deep that it fills up all the aching corners of your soul. Love God with all your strength means spare no strain or exertion to put yourself in a position to see the all-satisfying grace of God poured out on you and through you. Love God with all your mind means find in God the riches of knowledge and insight and wisdom that guide and satisfy all the human mind was meant for. Delight yourself in the Lord. When we delight in God, the desires of our heart will be for more of God. And God loves to delight in giving more of himself to us. Number three, fashioning our desires in God's delight. You say, well, how do we do that, Pastor? I need to learn to delight more in God. How do I do that? What do I need to do? I admit I don't do that. And let me tell you, this is a journey. You don't decide today, flip a switch, and coast until Jesus calls you home. It is a journey of life and energy. The loving God that John Piper talked about, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your will. It is a continuing pursuit and effort of self towards God. It is a never-ending journey until you breathe your last breath. It is not automatic. If it was automatic, we wouldn't have God commanding it. He could just say, it's going to be done. God bless you. Enjoy the trip. But a part of the transformational process of setting our sanctification, set yourself apart unto God for his glory. That's what sanctification means. A part of the process of being transformed in the image of his son is for you to exercise the will against your will. Did you understand what I just said? Hello, you can't nap now. When you exercise your will against your will, we must choose a higher desire than our natural will desires. You see, we don't have to decide to live according to the flesh. Nowhere in the scripture does he command us that now this is what you need to do to live according to the flesh. Nothing. It's the old story about the guy in Finland that died and left his farm he was an atheist, and he left his farm to the devil. When they opened his estate and read it in court, the judge said, well, I tell you what, okay, the only thing I know to do that is nothing. And the guy's estate grew up, it wasted away, it rotted. You see, we don't have to decide to live according to the flesh. We just do. It is our core nature. But we have to die against our own will and choose the things of God. But here, listen to me. We don't do it in our strength. If you're going to delight yourself, hang on. It's going to take some effort. You say, well, what about union with Christ and surrendering his lordship and dying to sin? And all that is true. But I have to will to choose to will to die to accept by faith his will. That's still, listen, it may just be me. If it is, pray for me. But that's still a struggle. So you'll notice in these brief verses, there are several words. I'll just read them where you can fill them in. I don't have time to camp on them. Fashioning our desires in God's delight. Fret not. We started with that one, remember? Fret not. In other words, stop what you're doing. Stop doing that. Second, trust in the Lord. Didn't he say that? You know, we love, Lord, we're going to delight in you, God, so you give us what we want. No, it's not about what you want. If that's the focus of your thoughts in that moment when you read the text, you've missed it.
If you say, Lord, if it's the delight part, if that's what you focused on, listen, rest of that will take care of itself. If your delight is in God, you'll never be frustrated with what God delivers. Hello? Fret not, trust in the Lord. Do good. Actively be about. Dwell in the land. Live fully present where God's planted you. Cultivate faithfulness. You see, it takes cultivation. Delight yourself. There's that text. Commit. Make a decision. Your ways. Rest. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Andrew Murray, a pastor in South Africa 100 years ago, wrote a little book, Waiting on God. Oh, it's rich. Number 10, cease from anger. You know why we get mad? Ultimately, we're mad at God. Somebody else may have hurt us. Somebody else may have disappointed us, but God let it happen. We may project it towards that person, but ultimately we need to say, Lord, I'm going to cease from anger. When you surrender a possible human desire, God may more than replace it beyond all that you ask or think. 100 years ago or so, a young lady about 28 years of age was standing at the dock ready to leave as a missionary to India. She was the oldest of 7 children, and she had been raised in a Christian home, and she learned to love God. And a part of her faith commitment she felt was in fulfillment to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7:34, where it says, "And the unmarried woman shall concern herself with the Lord's affairs, free from worldly distractions." You know, the Bible does teach that. And she felt like that was God's word for her to remain single the rest of her life. She tells very indirectly that as she was preparing to leave the docks, an opportunity was given her to live the other kind of life. That was her veiled reference. She doesn't tell who the young man was. The presumption is she was given an offer of marriage, and she said no. You'll find it interesting that that same experience happened to Charlotte Diggs Moon, otherwise known as Lottie Moon. This young lady decided, she said, no, I'll not do that. Her first name was Amy. She went on to India to serve there, learn the language. After several years there, she discerned that young girls were being sold in sex slavery as temple prostitutes, and it broke her heart. And she said, Lord, if it would please you, enable me to rescue some of those girls. In time, she also discovered that young men were being used as homosexual prostitutes in Hindu temple worship. She said, Lord, if it would please you, help me to rescue some of those. And in time, she had almost 900 children under her care. Amy Carmichael was her name. And the children called her Amma. Amma, what does that mean, John? Mother. She was referred to as mother. Never had any of her own. But the scripture says in Matthew 19:29, everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. What do you desire? God says He wants to give you the desires of your heart if your heart's desires are in Him. and for His glory? What do you desire today? You know what you observe the older you get? I can remember when my dad died. It was almost within days. I tell you, days. Mom said, I don't need all this junk. You spend a lifetime collecting all that junk. You go, I mean, in 3 days, one day she called me. I mentioned this. I said, Mom, what are you doing today? She said, I got rid of Dad's chair. Really? So yeah, I gave it to the neighbor. I got mine in the position where his used to be. Stuff. Let it go. Clean it out. Because when I'm gone, somebody's just going to have to move it. Why not move it now? What do you desire? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the richness of your Spirit today in this place. Thank you for the worship, God. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for speaking to our hearts, for speaking to my heart, God. Lord, you drilled down some fresh truth to my soul. Even last night, I believe I heard you speaking. How I can have the same tendency to find the delight of heart in things that are a distraction and can be, if not properly prioritized in your grace. Nothing or no one should be a substitute for you as the source of our delights. Holy Spirit of God, take this truth and speak it to every heart. Lord, for those junior hires that are here today, those kids maybe that their feet are dangling from that pew or that seat, take this truth and help them to know that they can delight you and you can delight in them. Lord, for those in high school, is all the world is unfolding before them and options and opportunities and directions and what are you going to do with your life? They've got to get sick some days with trying to figure that out and know how to answer that question. God, I pray for those that are in high school and soon to launch, God, that you would nail in their soul that you are their delight. Lord, for those that are married and raising kids and been in the pressure of making a living and making ends meet and knowing how to parent and be husband and wife. God, it's so easy for us to get distracted by the struggle and lose sight that you are our delight. Lord, for those senior adults today, Lord, as Gilbert and I sat in that nursing home room with Ernestine Stricker the other day, she was laying there. Gilbert was visiting and talking with her and her eyes shut, unresponsive. Long pauses between breaths. Almost expecting her to go any moment. And yet as we prayed and talked together, sat by her bed, and the curtain on that window next to her bed just would open up with that window being open and that cool breeze from the outside blowing over all three of us. And it said to me, you said to me, God, this is the breath of heaven in this room and in this place. I delight here, you said. I delight in being delighted here. Oh God. Lord, I pray that we'll realize none of us has any idea whether we're going to live another second or another 100 years. It does not matter as long as we delight in you. Lord, draw us to yourself. Now, Holy Spirit, if there's a family or an individual seeking a church home and you've said this is the place, may they come today and join with us to lift up Jesus Christ for the nations and the world. be glorified in our delight in you right now. In our response. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.